This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
Get started. Taylor, you want to start?
What we are having today, we were talking about what we were just wanted to share. And basically, what we want to share is let you in on our family meetings. We had a family meeting once a week growing up. Most of the time is because I had done something wrong and we had to address the situation. I was the kid that got spanked literally every day, whether I did something wrong or not, which I had done most of the time. Until I was 17 years old, I got spanked.
What do you mean, whether you did something wrong or not?
I may or may not have done something wrong. But so what we want to do is basically just let you in on what worked for us as a family and just giving you the kids' point of view on what the parents did and what we thought was extremely helpful or really good in our family. And I'll tell you that the biggest thing for me as we were talking about it was my parents set an example that they were a unified front no matter what when it came to anything and everything that happened. And that was so, I think, vital for our family because we knew that no matter what, they were going to be rock solid, but they were also going to be unified front. We weren't able to get one parent off and have them do something or whatever that was. They were that unified front, and that was such a big deal because, for instance, we were never allowed to quit. No matter what, you're never allowed to quit. You start a sport, you're finishing that sport. You don't have to play it again, but you do have to finish it. And I think that that's been such a vital part, especially just being married. She knows that I'm not going to quit no matter what when it comes to anything, because that is the standard that's been set in life, and that is our whole family standard, is that we don't quit. We don't take the victim mentality. We knew better than to come to Dad and say, well, the coach isn't playing me because he's got an issue with me or whatever that was. We never were allowed to take the victim mentality. It was never somebody else's fault that you didn't get enough playing time or that it didn't work out for you. It was never someone else's fault. It was yours. You needed to either work harder, show up earlier, stay late, no matter what. So that was what was, when we were talking about this, was just a huge point where was a unified front when it came to, as they've talked about this month, the non-negotiables. And that would be, you don't quit. Doesn't matter. No matter what, you don't quit. And you're never the victim. You do not get to do that. So that's one of the main points. Brooklyn, do you want to talk a little bit about it?
Yeah, just him talking about a unified front. It's true. Any big decision that us as kids would have to make or we'd have to get permission from them, they would always either make the decision together or say, you know, I'd have to talk to Dad first and, you know, we'll talk about it and give you a decision at the end of the week or something like that. But little things, I would say, we kind of figured out at a young age who to go to for what. And that specifically meaning I'd go to my dad if I needed cash because, one, he wouldn't ask questions or he wouldn't remember that he gave me cash the day before. He would just be like, oh, yeah, I trust you, you know, you probably need it, you know. So I'd go shop with it or something. But then with my mom, if I wanted to go on a date with a boy, if I wanted to go to a friend's house for, you know, a get-together or something, I would never go to my dad because I knew immediately he'd be like, no, you don't need to go anywhere. We are a family. This is all you need in your life. You don't need friends.
We're partying here. What do you mean?
Bring him over to our house.
It's like 9:30. He's falling asleep. And he's like, no, party's just about to start.
Yeah.
You don't need to go anywhere.
We can watch a movie together or something. But, yeah, going on a date, going out with friends, I'd always go to my mom. And, of course, she'd be like, have you asked your dad? And I'm like, no, I don't want to ask Dad if I can go on a date with him. I just want to be able to go. Can I? And, you know, she'd be like, well, we got to talk about it. Let's bring them all in. And I'm like, please don't do that. But it just talking about family meetings, it was – at the time, I hated them. I hated it because Taylor would always get in trouble, and, you know, we'd have to go around that, you know, circle. And then Kennedy would always end up crying.
I was the burden on the family, if you couldn't tell.
Kennedy would always end up crying because either she's feeling bad for Taylor for getting, you know, in trouble, and I'm, like, over here thinking no way. Or someone would gang up on Kennedy because she's 7 years younger than me, 10 years younger than Taylor. So there's a huge gap in age. And growing up, we would just expect her to act our age. I mean, when I was in my teenage years, she was in elementary school, but I treated her like a teenager. Just, you got to keep going. And she, of course, would just be, I got to go to the bathroom. You know, she would start crying. And I'd be like, what? I'm not sentimental like that. But with family meetings, looking at it, back, I'm 25 now, looking back at it, I'm just really thankful for it. At the time, I hated it, but now I'm thinking that really did bring the, it really made the culture of our family. The fabric of who we are came from those meetings, whether it was discipline or one of us was going through something or, you know, we didn't make grades, not me, Taylor Moore, but if like something, something like that would come up. And it was amazing because it was an open book. Our family, we all had an opinion. We still do. We're very aggressive and very outspoken people. And it just, it works for us. For our family, if something was going wrong in one of our lives, we'd bring it all together. And it was great that our parents gave us that approval and gave us that confidence to be able to communicate together. And, you know, a lot of families don't do that. A lot of families think, you know, mom and dad will discipline Brooklyn and Taylor and Kendi can handle, you know, their own things. But it was nice because as an older brother, younger sister even, they were able to speak into my life just as much as my parents. And I think that, you know, brought maturity and obviously God's word. I mean, we talk about how dad is the same on stage as he is at home. And we get Pastor Dad at home, we get Pastor Dad at work, we get Pastor Dad on the stage. And so it's nice though because the word is such a foundation for our lives. So it, even like growing up, I'd be like, oh, I don't feel good, mom. And she's like, don't speak that. And I'm like, okay, but I need to tell you I don't feel good. And she's like, you don't speak that in this house. And I'm like, okay, how can I tell you that I need some Advil? So just little things
like that. Go get Advil out of the cabinet. Don't talk about it. No, I'm
kidding. My dad would be like, oh, just walk it off. You're fine. Anyway, so those family meetings really structured who we are. I mean, we set goals together. We would do a family fast and talk about what we were believing for and things in high school. I mean, it's amazing, too, because now as adults, it's not hard for us to go. I mean, it's not hard for me to go to my older brother and say, I need, you know, advice on this or something with this. Or it's not that there's no disconnect. Because I think the world wants you to feel like there's sibling rivalry or there's something awkward. You can't talk about certain things in front of your dad or your brother. And that's where our parents really set a standard of there's no darkness in our family. I mean, if I wanted to date a boy, everyone would have to approve it, which I hated because we're so opinionated. But it was so healthy because it created boundaries for my life. And it now has set me up as an adult to know how to set goals for my life and to not settle in life. And I think that was so pivotal for us and just little things that as parents do, I think it's huge for, you know, growing up in our families. So.
And we were able to talk, and I think that's the greatest thing was we knew that we were able to give our opinion, but also know that the opinions are coming back. So we would be very careful about the opinions we gave, but there was also the understanding was no matter what, you were not allowed to get offended by anything, because we know that everybody at that table had your best interest in mind and loved you to the point where they want the best for you. So you weren't allowed to get offended at anything. Understand that sitting down at those meetings, you had to be tough enough to understand and take that criticism, which is not the standard, taking the criticism. And that would really happen. And just a real quick point on what Brooklyn said, when we come to big decisions, when I decided that I was going to ask Cassie to marry me, I went to mom first.
Thank you, Taylor.
If you wanted to know what the Holy Spirit looked like, this is it. She is very discerning. That is her gift. But I went to her and then to dad, but obviously we both played like I went to dad first, so he would feel good about it. But we went and I got the okay from mom, dad, Brooklyn, Kennedy. I mean, I went through, and even through the whole engagement, I would even ask, and this is where our family is so open, I would even ask, I mean, I remember the week before, mom, you still good on this? You still have a piece about it? Is this still, help me out here.
I'm like, dear God, close the deal. Please. No. Something that was great about our family meetings, too, and by no means are we sitting here saying, like, we're not saying we're perfect. You guys know us. But what does, these are some of the things that do and have and are still working in our home. And one of the reasons we would have the family meetings is just basically to get together and get a feel for what was going on in our family. And so we're all very outspoken and we have no problem voicing our opinions, that would come up pretty fast. You know, maybe Kennedy would not want to talk about something or you know, didn't want the rest of the siblings to know about it or whatever. So we would think about how to bring it up. And it wasn't like an airing of dirty laundry. I mean, believe me, there's lots of things that I'm sure each other did not know about that we kept private, but nothing major. And everything was on the table. You know, if you came over to our home right now, every one of you guys could walk in our home, go through every nook and cranny. There's just nothing. It's the same here. It's just the way we are. And so we are just very on the table people. We don't wear our emotions on our sleeves. If you do, you're going to get talked to or eaten up pretty quick.
We will eat you alive.
Yeah. And
get emotional.
So it's just really. It's
get emotional.
Been a real help, but anyway, so it was just mostly it was to bring correction if we needed to, but it wasn't always about correction. It would be where we're going to go on our family trip, what are you dealing with at school, you know, that kind of thing.
Talking about family trips, I really wanted to harp on the celebration aspect. Our family is very good at celebrating, and that is all because of my mom. Everything is over the top. It's a good thing.
Okay.
It's a good thing. Everything is over the top. Birthdays, holidays, like Christmas is like the holiday of traditions, like in every family, I feel like. But in ours, it's like every minute of that Christmas week is planned out by tradition. Like we would always, it's good. We'd always go, like we'd always do something holiday-ish, I guess you could say. Like last year we went and saw Christmas lights. It was a new thing. Really fun. We all got in the car. We all get pajamas every Christmas.
We went three deep in Dad's back seat. The kids and drove around and looked at lights in our J. Crew jammies that Mom gets us every Christmas Eve.
We had our jammies on, and we all got hot chocolate from QT, and we're driving around, and there's like, you know, those houses that they go all out, and like you put it to a radio station, and the lights go to the songs. And so we get in line to go to this house, and Dad's like, oh no, this is way too long. And we get out of line.
Like six cars deep. He was out.
I don't think I saw a house with lights on it. Like, I think we just drove around.
It was a short trip.
We saw the Christmas Carol like 4 years.
Like, oh, we've seen that before.
Four years in a row. Like, we went and saw the Nutcracker, really fun. Every Christmas Eve, do not let Taylor fool you. He spent the night at our house. He moved out after college, obviously, but he always spent the night back in his room. Every year he'd be like, no. I am on my own. I am grown. I am staying at my house.
But I stay there because I honor my mother.
And I will and I will see you Christmas morning. No, he was there. Do not let him fool you on that one.
So that was, she's talking about celebrating. I mean, anybody who has been around Mom understand if it is your birthday, you are being celebrated. And that's one of the greatest things about her is everyone feels celebrated around her. And so that's what it was like in our family. And I know the family meetings we keep talking about, but those were such a staple growing up because we knew that we were able to, A, get advice, maybe some of us would get correction, but it would also build this unity where, yes, we poke fun and we, you know, we'll make fun of each other, we'll do different things, but because everybody is so open and everybody's together and because of those family meetings, we have each other's back. It doesn't matter what happens. I mean, it's the old, I can make fun of my sister, but you can't. So that is created. I mean, there are many instances when stuff would come up and it would be taken care of because of those family meetings and the foundation that created.
Yeah, those family meetings, some of them it was like marching through mud. But then there were others that there was like a word of the Lord. It was constant coaching tips and takeaways for me, for Sandy, for our kids. And I think that's vital. I mean, it's interesting, even in what we do as a church. We've never propped our kids up as little mini ministers or anything, and really honestly, I got to tell you, we abhor that. I mean, it's not something that we want to parade our kids and do the whole deal. They haven't been on the stage much their whole lives up here, but we did this family series, so it was appropriate today. But you have to understand that this has been a family business, and not just us, but with all the core people in the church who, to me, the buy-in is your extended family. And so the meetings that we have, it's you're going to go through things. And there's a couple of points that I want to make as a dad. Number one, you want your kids, if they're going to mess up, which they are, and you want them to do that while they're on your watch. You want them to do that while they live in your home. The Bible says the righteous will fall seven times, but get back up every time. Well, you don't want the first time that they're faced with some kind of adversity or the first time they're faced with a test to be after they leave your home. You know, when they're at a fraternity party or somewhere else where maybe they're not going to get the quality backing that they are in your home. So if your kids have messed up, man, join the club. That's parenting. But the key is, man, that you help restore them. The two things that you want to give your wives, your husbands, your children, your more children that come in is love and affirmation. Those are the two things, because love and affirmation, remember, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, are irrevocable. So my kids are incredibly gifted. Man, you think about families in the church, people who grow up in the church, man, their children, man, the gifting that's on their kids' lives. I'm very much so looking forward to the next generation of church here at Guts Church, not just because of my kids, but because of everyone's kids that have come to church. You think about the platform. Man, we were learning on the go. We were gnawing through concrete to develop things. Man, these guys have got it in them. Man, they just flow in it. And I'm excited about that, and we're right on the verge of that. But we have to understand the key to our homes is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the flesh, it's the Spirit. Man, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, man, self-control. The Bible says, of which there's no law, or meaning there's no curse attached to that. Man, so the fruit of the Spirit, man, that's what we have to study as a people, and we have to get that in us, because if we get that in us, it's what we're going to produce, and that's what the world needs to see. We are in a very vulnerable situation as a family constantly in our community, because people know us, and people have an opinion about us and maybe never met us or never even been here. But the thing is, that's honoring God. Even though we feel vulnerable, even sometimes we're judged or critiqued, the Bible says that we're living epistles read of all men. Well, the last thing you need to know is that there's chapters of these books up here that you're not aware of. Man, this is an all-in and go-all-out community. As a church, that's the culture of this church. So you know what, man? The book has to be fully read. Man, the difficulties that we've gone through in our marriage, raising our kids, man, those family meetings were pivotal, because it got us all back on the same page, back to where our goals were set, our vision was in order, and we could see it through. And then the things that should have been overburdening for us never were. Never. I mean, it's been everybody at this here, you know, it's interesting what you talk about when we went to Sunday morning church, but everybody here has an equal share. And I hope that people in the church feel that too. Man, you have an equal share. It's not, the Bible says there's no comely or uncomely parts. But you know what? We're all built to do our share. Just carry our own load.
I'd love to hear from Cassie.
I was about to say, I think it's Cassie's turn.
I want her to talk a little bit about, so when we started dating, she got thrown into the family meetings. I think I was reminded in our last service that I posted a picture on Instagram, and it's her, my dad, and then the Dakes Bible, which the Dakes Bible is massive, and he's there. He is getting after it with her, just going through everything in it. So I want her to talk a little bit about just coming into the Sheer crew.
I honestly think the first time that I ever came over was like, he surprised the family, and it was like a Monday night family meeting dinner, and they were like, oh, hey, and I was just immediately there and thrown into it. But how they talk about how they're open and how they're the same here as they're the same at home was what made this transition so easy to me. Brooklyn and I were actually living together when Taylor and I started dating. I, in fact, texted Brooklyn and was like, is it okay if I date your brother? Is that
Which
weird?
Which at that point I said, just don't be mad at me if he does anything wrong.
But don't worry, I kept him in line.
There's always that disclaimer.
I think her first text was back to Taylor, don't ruin this.
Please. Yeah. She's my new friend. We're living together. We're in a year-long contract. Please don't mess this up.
But that was what made it so easy, is I was immediately, you know, thrown into a family that was open with me and very accepting of me. And they talk about how Kennedy's emotional, and I might be a little bit more emotional than that. I mean, one of the first times Pastor Bill and I were talking during wedding planning, we'd been talking for like 30 minutes, and I just started bawling, and he was like, all right, I'm going to bed. Like... I was immediately just embraced by the family, and they talk about how the church is an extension of our family, and that's 100% true, because I was 100, like, I was plugged into the twos department. Any of you guys that know me, I love the two-year-olds, and I could live in that room, and I would take all of them home with me. And so we won't take them home later. But I already loved the church so much, and so then when I became a part of the family, it was like I loved it that much more, and I was that much more excited to come here and to be a part of something that, you know, my father-in-law had, you know, started from the get-go and that my family had been a part of. And so that coming into the church and being already plugged in and having the examples that were in front of me, not only in my in-laws, but in the other couples, and like when I was single, looking up to the newly engaged or newly married, and now like the married and older and having kids families, we were talking about it last night on our way home. We have a solid circle around us that we could call any of these people at any given hour of the night, including our family and outside of our family. And it's just something that, I mean, they'll talk about how they couldn't play sports on Wednesdays or Sundays, and that's something that we've already, like, no doubt about it. That's going to be a rule for our kids because of the culture that we've seen in the families that are in this church, and that's already built in our marriage. And so that's been a huge part of transitioning in for me and just making it easy on the whole family.
Something else we've communicated in the other services that doesn't flow with what she's talking about, but with sports, we grew up, as three kids, very active. We loved playing sports, and I think that just came from our parents being super active too, and we committed to a lot of different sports in different seasons, and I love that about my parents, where, you know, there's definitely a balance between sports and church and family, but we never were told no, that we couldn't try or be passionate about a certain sport. You know, we could run track, we could cheer, we could play basketball or football, and so I love that because we were always on the go, and our parents did such a great job of, you know, encouraging us, but also never giving us the victim mentality, never letting us come up with excuses as to why we weren't getting playing time. If I said that to my dad, he'd be like, well, who's out working you at practice, you know? And that was such a staple for my life now, because just with anything, you could easily come up with excuses, but, you know, those little things that they'd instill in us are huge for us in our adult years now. And also, for all of those sports, they attended all of them. I mean, not just my mom, but my dad too. And to think back at those years, and that was, you know, at the early stages of the church, where, you know, it's huge in ministry in our lives, and they attended every sport. I mean, traveling games, even when I was in college and cheered for OU, my dad would come to the games on Saturday, drive back that night, and then preach, you know, two or three services in the morning. And it's putting a standard on your family. And, you know, some of those sporting events weren't that big of a deal, but it was a huge deal to know that my family was there backing me and encouraging me and supporting me. And just like Cassie had said, we were allowed to play sports, but we weren't allowed to be in any sports that had Sunday or Wednesday games or practices, because we knew that church was number one. I mean, church, we didn't get to negotiate being on this team if they practiced or played on Wednesday or Sunday. And, you know, that was a bummer at the time, but now I think back and it puts church as a priority as a young age. I mean, our memories are being around our church family, and there's benefits to that. I mean, when you're planted in a house, just like Cassie said, you have people that are surrounding you when you're going through things and you're not isolated. And so just little things like that, as a kid, I would have never thought twice about. But now as an adult, I'm like, oh, it's so important to be at every church service. It's so important to be serving and not just sitting and attending a service, but actually taking ownership of this church. And, you know, we're definitely the pastor's kids, so we've been forced no matter what to be at church, but I am thankful because, you know, I understand now what serving is. I understand that you can't live in a selfish mentality. You're giving, always generous. You're forgiving people. I mean, there'd be times in our family meetings that, you know, it was just half of it was just, okay, you got to forgive him for that. Like, forgive Taylor, forgive Candy, forgive Dad,
it's
whatever.
Like, forgive him.
So it was just it's all the little stuff that parenting, I mean, for our parents, little stuff that they did, that now I'm 25 and I'm like, I'm so thankful that I learned that then, so I'm not making the mistakes now at 25 and having to relearn things that, you know, I wouldn't want to go through.
Yeah, for sure.
Thank you.
Well, especially, that was a good point, apparently.
I'm the golden child, is what Taylor calls me.
The
so
perfect child, the golden child, and Taylor. no, but that's something there that she's talking about. I mean, it was when we would talk to Dad and we would complain about whatever it was with sports, Dad's biggest thing was I can still, on every hat, I have B-E written under the bill of the hat. And it was, Dad just always said, you give your best effort. No matter what, you give your best effort. And with Brooklyn to say, is she, you know, talking about somebody being in front of her, it's like, well, how, you know, is she working harder than you? What is she doing? Passing the eye test. I mean, it's stuff in life that has translated to just every day now. It's that you pass the eye test, that you don't get outworked. I mean, I went and I played football at Evangel, and I called Dad after every practice. He came to every game. I mean, it was, there's that mentality and that connection that we had was huge, because now it's translated into that we don't get outworked. We give the best effort, that we're here at every service. Yes, we were made when we were kids, but now we're here early in the morning on Sundays and we don't leave until it's done. I think that's such a huge deal, because that's mentality. That's the buy-in, because it does create those friendships and those relationships that stick
that's
closer than anything else. Because as like we were talking about on the way home, I mean, it's amazing that we have, like, I can think of 5 to 10 guys that I could literally call, and at the drop of a hat, they would do whatever I needed, no questions asked. And the big thing is, they wouldn't talk about it after. It would happen, it would get done, and then you wouldn't hear about it again, because they also know that I would do that for them. And I think that that has created such that relationship where, like with our marriage, it's all we are going to do is win in our marriage. Because I would have to, if I were doing something stupid, I would have to walk through about 10 or 15 guys that would be calling me out or stopping me on doing stuff where that would not happen. So I think that that's huge. Just being here has created serving next to guys. I mean, Omar got cancer, and we were with him. And that's because we stood and served next to him. So I think that that's the biggest thing with the church.
And, sorry, something else I was just thinking, too, with our parents, I think something that was huge for us is they're excellent listeners. I mean, we all can talk like crazy, and you know my dad can talk like crazy. But when it came down to growing up, they were amazing listeners. And for me, that was huge because as, you know, a young age, I was able to start communicating how I felt or different situations that went on at school. And there was nothing in the darkness. And so for them to be great listeners, It was easy for them to kind of figure out where I was in life and how I was navigating certain decisions and, you know, friendships in my life. And they were able to discern things because that they were involved in our lives. And I think that's so pivotal because I know a lot of parents want to communicate what to do and how to do it. And they did such a great balance of letting me communicate, you know, at an early age when I didn't even know what I was saying. And then them helping me navigate it and make me feel like, okay, I'm making the decision, but really they're kind of telling me what to do along the way.
Well, Sandy's the best listener I've ever met, and an active listener, too. That's why, like, with the girls, I mean, no matter what they did, when they came home, it was literally an hour and a half or 2 hours every night tucking them in, because what people were wearing, how people reacted, how things were prepared, the food that was served, whatever it was, she just was an active listener. So that made the experience so much better. And that's when you refer to, these guys refer to the celebratory side of our family. That's all her. I'm just telling you, it's something that is, it makes Christmas just amazing. That I can't tell you how many birthdays that I had that we had kids. I'm a grown man. At the end of the day, she's like, man, I hope you had fun on your birthday and hope that it was enough. We celebrated enough. And I'm like, yeah, I'm 50. It's, I think it's okay. But that's just in her. And I think that's pivotal. And I think that we have to celebrate each other's even differences, but especially giftings. I wouldn't know how to live my life. Taylor referred to it as the Holy Spirit, but actually it's the discernment that she operates in. I wouldn't want to live my life. I couldn't do what I do, pastoring a church, starting a church and pastoring a church and leading a group of people that we lead, that I couldn't have done it. I couldn't think of doing it without Sandy operating in her gifting and the discernment that she operates in. You know, I mean, there's just little things. These family meetings help these guys not give their heart away too early. You know, and I think that's a big mistake that young people make and families make. And I need to get better probably at celebrating the boys that come into these girls' lives. There's other guys that they'll say, I'm going out to lunch, or I just played golf with my daughter's boyfriend, and I'd be thinking, I can't imagine that. I don't think that's going to happen. But the whole idea is I want to raise these guys to guard their heart and not give that heart away too early. And I want it difficult, and I want to make this public, I want it difficult for some guy to win her heart. I want to win Brooklyn's heart. Man, they've got to jump through hoops to be able to do that, because I believe that's my role as a dad. And the celebrating part of it for Sandy's awesome, but I'm here to, man, for safety and security, for protection, and to love and affirm. And I think that's pivotal.
And you did that with Cassie. I mean, I remember us dating and him putting her through the ringer like he does his own kids. And I think that that's just their heart. I mean, his is the protection, making sure, and mom's the overreacting celebrator. So it's the discerning overreacting celebrator. But that's such a big deal, because it's not just with us. He asks anybody who is walking by, if it's somebody's daughter, whatever it is, are you guarding your heart? Don't give your heart away. Because, like you said, it's on his heart that so many people do it.
Yeah, he definitely keeps what he teaches us. He teaches everyone else. Like, this is a quick story. The first, like, he was just a friend. It was not a boyfriend. It was not anything like that. Literally just a friend. Brought him over. I was in ninth grade. It was the first boy I've ever brought over, and we hung out at my house. We were sitting on the couch, and Dad walked in, and I was like, oh, this is Dad, this is so-and-so. And he goes to shake his hand, and he reached up to shake his hand, and Dad grabbed his hand and made him stand up and was like, you stand up when you introduce yourself like a man.
Said, you stand up when you greet the man of the house.
Oh, my
gosh. Pulled him up.
I was mortified. I was like, you know what? You should just go. You need to leave.
He learned a good lesson that day, didn't he? I don't know that he came back, did he?
Oh, no.
I don't think
and
so.
And he was always like, Taylor's guy friends would always come over and hang out with me, and yours never do. And I'm like, yeah. Like, you're scary. like.
The kid was slouching on my couch with his feet on my table, and he reaches up like he's going to shake my hand. I'm like, no, you're fixing to meet the man of the house.
He might have pulled his shoulder out of the socket. Oh, my gosh. I don't even know how to segue out of that. I'm back in it.
No, I think what you're going to get from our family is real. And you know what? And I don't know. And you say, well, there's some things I've heard that I don't agree with, or I wouldn't do it in my house. I don't know that I'd do them again either. I don't know that, but this is how we've done it. And we've lived it every single day and experienced it every single day. And we haven't tapped out, and we haven't taken a day off. We haven't phoned it in. Sandy is desperately passionate about what God's doing in this church. And what, I mean, if when we're up here talking, if somebody gets up and leaves, I mean, it's like, oh dear God, what happened? You know, I mean, it's that kind of feel that you get from here, because what Paul said, and this is something that Sandy lives, that I'm constantly remindful of it, is he said, not only did I give you the gospel of Christ, but I gave you my soul because I was affectionately endeared to you. And that's what you're going to get, man. This isn't our job. I don't know what I'd do if this became my job. This is my life. This is who I do perform this life with and do this life with. And that we're an open book, I'm grateful of it. That I've got people, I can't imagine raising a son in ministry without guys in this church. You know, I think about Roger Walsh. I think about Chris Hart. I think about Scott Houston. I think we had a men's retreat a few years ago, and we gave men a piece of wood and a Sharpie. And at the end of the service, had a great worship time and a time of prayer and a little bit of word. And each man had an opportunity to write that issue on that piece of wood. And then take the piece of wood. We went outside and they had a bonfire built. And you threw that piece of wood in the bonfire. And so your issue got consumed in that fire. And the fire represented the Holy Spirit. Well, the next year we had a retreat. And it's like 300 men. And we did the same thing, except for the wrinkle we threw into it is you couldn't throw your own piece of wood in the fire. You had to find somebody else. So someone else knew your issue. And I remember that there were men that came up to me and I'd pray with them and I'd throw that issue in the fire. And I forget how old Taylor even was, but I think he was just out of college. And I was thinking, man, where's Taylor? And I looked and he was on the edge of the woods and he's walking back and forth. And every 20 or 30 minutes, I'd kind of look for him, and he's walking back and forth. And finally, literally after 2 hours, I saw him with Scott Houston praying, and Scott had a hold of his piece of wood. And I'm telling you, man, for that, I'm indebted to Scott forever for that one experience. But you know what? It's like that throughout the church. Man, I was up here during worship looking at Mark Goodnight, and I'm thinking, Mark has been worshiping God at the altar of this church for over 20 years. Man, I'm so grateful. I'm grateful that you guys let us raise our kids. I'm grateful that we raised our kids in this church. I'm grateful that you didn't put, you overly judge or critique when you could have probably, you know? And I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. I really am. I can't tell you how proud I am of my wife and my children, but and appreciative I am of everybody in this room that have been a part of it, because you have been. And we want to be a part of your family. You know, the key for you to win, and I know all you guys want to win, but the key for you to win is, man, you receive the word with gladness, but you have 5 or 6 or 7 quality relationships, true friendships in this church. That's the key for you to win. And I'll tell you why. Just like Taylor referred to, you're going to be going through something. And if you're going through alone, let me tell you something, you're probably not going to make it. But if you get one person to hook up with you, one person that's bought in and a walk alongside you no matter what, I'm telling you, you can't lose. Man, it's fail safe. And you want to close, Sandy?
Well, I was just going to say, I think two things that the enemy wants to bring into our lives is fear, which is prevalent in what's going on in society today. Just watch the news. And number two is isolation. And whether you're single in here, whether you're a single mom, parent, you know, whatever, if I could say anything, do not isolate yourself. And I think a lot of that starts with fear. It starts with unforgiveness, or I don't know who I connect with, or I don't want to share this private thing with this person. You just can't isolate yourself, because the devil will pick you off, I promise you. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over for 22 years here. And one of the things we used to always laugh, because we'd say, how is so-and-so doing? And we'd say, well, where are they sitting in the service? And it would be like, if they were going through something, they would eventually just start moving to the back. Nothing to say about you back people back there, because I know you're probably some of visitors or whatever. But I'm talking about people that were here for years. And we knew when there was something going on in their marriage, something going on in their lives, because it just, you could just see it. And so you don't want to isolate yourself. You just don't. And we have so many amazing people that go to church here. I mean, yes. The elders I would trust my life with. You know, a lot of the reasons why our kids went to church on Wednesday nights is because Chris and Molly Hart were at every single thing that our kids did, talked to them, poured into them. You know, they've shared, I know Kennedy has shared things, you know, that she wouldn't, you know, maybe you'd feel comfortable sharing with me. And I mean, that's invaluable for someone that you trust and has your back, and we know they have our back, maybe has a little bit of a different opinion. That's good, because I know where they come from. And I know they're always going to use the word, and we're not scared about that, you know? So I just want to encourage everyone to find someone here, or to find someone in your family or in your life that you can not be isolated, and definitely just pour into each other's lives, because that's basically what this is. I mean, I love our church family, absolutely, but this is really where it is right here. And And you guys are an extension of that. And so I hate to see people that are lonely or that come to church here and say, you know, I couldn't connect for some reason. And I'm like, well, you know, come hang out at the Nightmare. I know that it might not be your thing. I'm not into that kind of thing sometimes, but you know, you will meet some people. You will definitely meet some people, you know, there and connect. So I just wanted to encourage you in that.
Yeah, and it's a great opportunity, the two run-throughs we're going to do. October 4th and October 11th are both Saturday nights, and all the concessions are going to be open, and people are going to be eating and hanging out, and it's just going to be some family church time, and then we'll kick it off the third weekend and the last three weekends in October, and I'm excited about that. I'm excited about just it's a refreshing time. It's almost like if this were a football program, the Nightmare is homecoming. Man, that's when everybody comes back, and man, we've got everybody around, and you know, it really truly warms hearts. Next month, and I've appreciated. It's been an incredible month, Family Uncensored, and it's kind of been out of my routine, so it's been fun. But next month, we're gonna dedicate the month on defeating fear. Okay, and it's how to have overcoming faith, but defeating fear in your life, and it's going to be anti-fear. Man, it's going to help you safeguard your life, and then how to exercise your faith to be able to just eradicate fear in your life. Man, you think about everything that's going on, man, in the world today. It's overwhelmingly fearful is what is all everybody's marketing now is fear. And you know what, man, I'm opting out of that. You know what I'm going to do? Man, I'm going to stand in faith, and I'm not going to give in to any kind of fear in my life. So that's what we're dedicating October to, is how we're going to defeat fear in our lives and fear in our culture. And so I want to take an opportunity now to pray for everybody in the room. And man, matter of fact, why don't you pray with me? Let's make a declaration of faith together today. God, I thank you for the life that I live. God, your hands on my life, and I'm appreciative. I'm strong in you, God, and the power of your might. Hell, death, and the grave is defeated. I live forever. God, I thank you that I'm a child of the light. Darkness is defeated. God, your hand's on my life every day that I walk this earth, and I walk in victory. I walk in triumph. I'm an overcomer in this age. In Jesus' name, my family's strong. Say it again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church Podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.